Just to remember that whenever we come into the presence of God, whether we are here or online, we are on holy grounds. And if you could please stand with me, if you're able to, and join me in prayer. Father God, here we are, your people, your church. We come before your throne. We come in adoration. We bow before you because you are our God. There is no other God before you. We see all the splendor and glory. And with a host of angels and a great multitude, we sing, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, worthy is your name. Father God, today, many of us are weighed down with a lot of our struggles, stress, and trials. But we bring them to you and lay them at your feet and stand on the promises that you will give us rest and peace. Teach us to be generous with our time, our talent, and treasure. We came with nothing, but you gave us everything. Father, you said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Call us out as laborers so we can work for your harvest and share the gospel, the good news, to all those who are lost, alone, and poor in spirit. Like the prodigal son who walked away, wandered, and was not proud of the things he did, but he returned. And the father, seeing him coming home, ran towards him, hugged him, embraced him, and had a celebration because he was lost and found. Today, Father, we know that we look up to you, that you would run to us when we repent and run to you calling, Abba, Father. You will embrace us and tell us we are not alone. Like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus, you waited at the well to tell her she's not lost, she's loved, and she's cared for. You said, I am the living water, that if anyone drinks from this well, will thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give, you will never thirst again. And indeed, that water will spring up in them for eternal life. Jesus, give us the hunger and thirst for your word that only you can quench. Father, we pray, and the authority given to you, in your name, Jesus, we declare healing on sickness, spiritual, emotional, physical challenges, healing from oppression and depression. Healing from the captivity of sin. Renew our heart. Give us a new heart. Bring about revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in the church, and in our community. Today we lift up the shepherd of our flock, Pastor Ed, who faithfully guides us, leads us, and directs us to the truth. Pour your abundance of grace on him. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit, and every word he speaks, let it fall on our hearts and bear fruits. We lift up Ashley and the worship team. Father God, today we remember especially all the ministries that are going to begin in the season. The core class on Christian habits, the Alpha, the Bible studies, the life group, the women's ministry, community care, the harvest ministry, and the kids' ministry. A special prayer, Father God, that has been on our hearts for a long time, that we seek for a director and a leader of the kids' ministry. And we know, Father God, that you are working on the heart of that person, that you will bring that person in your time. We surrender that will to you. And we will worship you. And as we worship you, Father God, we will wait and praise you. Father God, we lift up every ministry leader who is leading these programs for us. Pour your abundance love. Give them the boldness, the courage, the wisdom, the knowledge that they need, the comfort and the peace that overflows. Father, as in John 27:4, we read, David in Psalm says that one thing I desire of the Lord, and that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on his beauty in his temple. Father God, let this prayer be in our hearts today, that we pray, we worship you, and we give you glory because you are worthy of all our praise. Thank you for your mercy, your love, your compassion, your forgiveness that overflows us here and everyone online. Jesus, we thank you for being our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Master. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving amongst us, touching each one of us and anointing us. Father, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Delcy. Well, one of the things that I love to do is meet with those of you that are new. And by new, I mean you've been here in the last, you know, number of months. Or maybe today's your first day, and we haven't had a chance to talk, so we have but first coffee. It's just a chance for me to meet you, put your name and your face together and say hello, and just connect. And so we do that immediately after the service, right in that back corner over there. I'll be there, and just come and say hi, and I'd love to meet you. Also, I need to take a moment. We need to kind of drive a stake in the ground, as we say, or in the Old Testament, they would say, build a stone monument, because they did that in order to mark that God had worked, had done something. And 1 year ago, I stood here and I said, we are taking a step of faith, and we created our budget, because our ministry year ends in August and starts in September. And we had taken our budget and we had added, by a step of faith, $150,000 to it so that we could develop Springvale Institute. And we realized it was going to take about $150,000 to do it. And I said, would you pray with us and we'll step out in a step of faith? Well, now that year has ended. And not only did God provide $150,000, but you also, together with God, provided $225,000 above what we expected. So let's praise God. And I want to thank you, because we partner with God, and you had to choose to do that. And so thank you. Thank you for obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Somebody gave some more money, so it had to be you, whether you're sitting here or you're online. So thank you very much for listening. And we believe that God leads us in these steps of faith, and we'll have more, and we listen to God, and we actually are more blessed by the giving than actually the people that receive, or so Jesus says, and I tend to think he's pretty good authority on that. And so I just want to thank you for your grace and your growth, and for those of you that added or first started to give or were faithfully giving, thank you. And let's say thank you, Lord, together as a prayer. We're going to say it out loud. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Okay, that was the prayer. So great. That's a great standing stone. We built that there. Mark that. And we'll go back to that to when we have other faith challenges, saying God was faithful there. He'll be faithful when we move ahead. So I came to Christ when I was 17 years old. I was one of those, you know, teenagers that parents said, oh, stay away from him. Okay. Nobody ever expected that I would be a Christian. I was, you know, one of those. But I came to Christ, and the church that I came to Christ in had a vibrant youth group. And then they taught me many great things in that church. They taught me how to daily, that's where I learned the, early on, I learned how to open my Bible and read it every day and then pray and go to prayer meetings and go to youth group and go to church and give, and that I had a spiritual gift that I should be using. I learned all these things over a period of time that helped me to grow in my faith. That church did a great job in helping me. But they also did something else. I came to Christ in a time when legalism, the belief that following rules makes you holy, which is partly true, but following man-made rules is how you're to follow Christ. And so they told me, now remember, I'm 17, they told me, no more going to dances. I mean, you may not believe it, but in the disco era, I was something else. And now I'm like, I can't go to dances? And then, like, and you can't go to movies. Well, that one, I was like, what do you mean I can't go to movies? Well, and I thought they'd say because, you know, you get bad things from the screen. There was like, no, they assumed I wouldn't go to an R-rated movie or a bad movie. But you could be in line and nobody knows what movie you're going to, and they'll think you're going to the bad one, so you shouldn't go. And I was like, that is like stupid. But I didn't come from a Christian home. I came fresh from the world. And then they taught me, I can't play sports on Sunday if you really want to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I can't ever taste alcohol again if I want to be a follower of Jesus. And so all these man-made rules that had nothing to do with Scripture were superimposed upon my life, and I absorbed them because, hey, the church, that's what they taught, and I guess this is the new way to follow Jesus, and I began to implement those into my life. And then as my age group, so I'm a boomer, as we got older, we began to chafe under these rules that had no basis in Scripture. And we called it legalism, which is also a term that existed before we did. And it's the belief that following man-made rules somehow makes you right with God. And so we kind of started the process of throwing out the idea of rules that infringe upon our freedom in Christ. The only problem is we went way too far. So then, as the next generation, it's like any rule, infringes on our freedom in Christ. And we don't need to obey any rule, because that's just legalism. Now, the problem I have with that is 1 John 2:4. Listen to the word of God. We know that we have come to know Jesus. So we know that we're truly a follower of Jesus if we keep his commands. Oh. Whoever says, I know Jesus, but does not do what Jesus commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Oh. So apparently, keeping some rules is pretty important as a Christian. Apparently, the rules of man are not the rules that we attend to, but the rules of God are a whole different thing. In fact, listen to what Jesus says when he was on earth. John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands, and which, by the way, which commands? By the way, when Jesus said this, the New Testament wasn't written yet. Oh. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. that I show my love to God by walking in obedience to the truth that he reveals in his commands. That the commands of man restrict my spirit and make me legalistic, but the commands of God produce love in me. When they came to Jesus and the expert of the law said to Jesus, like, what's the greatest command? And Jesus summarizes the commands of God by saying, to love God and love your neighbor. Now, think about that. What Jesus is saying is that if you obey the Old Testament commands, then you are learning how to love God and others. The commands of God, not the commands of men, the commands of God actually create love. Now, you already know this. I thought about, well, what does it look like to love in our world? We say love is not hitting or hurting, but protecting others. Or, you're not loving me if you hit or hurt me, but when you protect me. Love is not lying or cheating, but it's treating a person fairly and kindly. Love is not taking advantage of me and my things, but being respectful of me and the things that I own. Love is keeping vows of marriage to be faithful and not betraying another person. Love is keeping promises we made to others. And I love when I keep promises I've made to you. Love is speaking kindly and not slandering or gossiping about you, or you slandering and gossiping about me. When you're loving me, you're speaking kindly about me if I'm not there, or to me if I am. And love is caring for the things of others, not stealing them. And you all believe that that's love, because if I did any of those things to you, you would feel like I was not treating you with respect and honoring you and loving you. If I stole your car, you would not say, boy, that pastor loves me. If you found out I was gossiping about you behind your back, you would not feel loved. Conversely, if you found out that I had really praised you to somebody else, you would feel, oh, good inside. Why? Why? Why are those things considered loving and kind by us? Well, you were taught them since you were a child. Your parents taught you some of them. Your culture taught you some of them. Your church, if you went, taught you some of them. But where did they get it from? You know, everything I said to you about love comes directly from one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is God's way to teach us to love him and love others. That David said, I delight in your commandments. There is something about the commands of God as we live them out that produce delight and joy and love. It's not like the commands of mankind that constrain us and make us proud in ourselves. When we follow the commands of God, both the outward appearance as well as living them out from the heart, which is even more important, we'll come across that. When we live out the commands of God, we love God, we love others, they produce love in us. And that's why the Old Testament moral code is not just for the Old Testament. The Old Testament Ten Commandments are the greatest revelation of what it means to have a moral code that produces love ever to have existed in the world. Now, you wouldn't hear this because you probably don't listen to the kind of stupid stuff I listen to on podcasts, but scholars talk about the uniqueness of the Ten Commandments. Nothing has ever matched it. Now, caveat, okay? Pin, talking about the Ten Commandments. Pin that thought. Caveat. Part of the confusion around the Old Testament law is that there are actually three kinds of Old Testament law. There is the civil law, which is what the country of Israel was compelled to obey as a country. We are no, the church is not a country. And so the civil law of the Old Testament no longer applies to us. We're not required to, when Jesus is talking about the command, he's not talking about, for the church, the civic law of Israel. There's a ceremonial law that governed how you brought sacrifices and worshiped and went to the temple. But Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system, Hebrews. And so he's not talking about the, you know, what goat do you bring to church with you in order to bring up and sacrifice? He's not talking about, that's done, that's over. But the moral law of God that comes out of the character and the person and the goodness and the righteousness and the justice of God is always relevant no matter the age we live in. And I don't mean our age like you're 50 years old. I mean the age, the modern age, the pre-modern age, the Old Testament age. But because God never changes, his moral law is always relevant. And by obeying it, it always produces love in us. That's why Jesus says, if you really follow me, then you'll obey me. Because I'm all about love. And the laws and the commands I've given you will produce love in you, for God, for others. That's why we're studying the Ten Commandments this fall. Because I want us, and I want to be, more loving toward you and toward God. So, Pin, thanks for coming back. Go back to that. Let's get into the law, the Old Testament moral law, the Ten Commandments, which is the epitome of the law. So let's start reading. There are two listings of the law. The first comes in Exodus, the second in Deuteronomy. They're basically the same in both of them, but we're going to be in Exodus. And so Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Now, this is why, if you've ever heard of the Old Testament, Ten Commandments is called the Decalogue. It means 10 words. And these came out as words. And this is the interpretation of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, period. Stop. That's as far as we're going today. Why doesn't God just launch into 10 words? Here they are. Boom, 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 10 words. But he prefaces it with, I'm the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now this is as important as the rest of the verses that describe the commandments. Why did God give us the 10 commandments? Why did God give the 10 commandments to his people? Well, to answer that question, we've got to understand why he gave them so we understand the relevance. To answer that question, we've got to say, well, when did he give them the Ten Commandments? Well, Ed, you just read from Exodus 20. He gave them in Exodus 20. Okay, what comes before Exodus 20? It's not a trick question. Exodus 1 through 19. What happened in Exodus 1 through 19? God does the work of redemption. By the way, in Genesis chapter 3, when mankind sinned and fell from God and was separated from God, God made a promise. I am going to redeem you. And the rest of the Bible is about the story of redemption over and over through Cain and Abel, Seth, through the sons of God and the Nephilim, Noah, through the rebellion at Babel, Abraham. And now through Egypt, when they're in Egypt, God raises up Moses to be the savior or deliverer. And the story from 1 to 19 is the story of God delivering from slavery, redeeming his people through Moses the savior. In fact, just to refresh your memory, Exodus chapter 12, this is the Passover, this is the focal point of God's delivering on the night when the angel of death went through Egypt after the 9 plagues have hit Egypt through God. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not letting you go. And then finally God brings the final plague, the 10th. interesting, tens, tens, tens. See the number 10 throughout this book. Anyway, that's... At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. Remember that? Remember the story? You've probably seen it on TV. The angel of death comes through, and people are dying. The firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, the lowest to the highest to the lowest, who was in the dungeon. And the firstborn of even all the animals as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The judgment of God upon the people, Egypt, that were holding his people in slavery. He will redeem them completely. In verse 40, now the length of time that Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. They're free. Why? Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep a vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. Ed, so what? Well, this is why. This is so what? When did God give them the Ten Commandments? Well, Exodus 20. When did he deliver them from their slavery? Oh, well, before that. So this is one of the biggest lies that Satan has spread in the world. We go out, Dulcie mentioned it. Dulcie is one on our harvest team that goes out. We knock on doors. We see if we can find people whom God is working in and want to talk about the gospel. Whenever I share the gospel, the most common response I get is, well, if there is a God and I die and I stand before him, I'll just tell him I was a pretty good person. Now, what does that mean? Who's a pretty good person? A pretty good person is someone who keeps the rules. That I've been basically who you commanded I should be through my life, and because I've kept those commands, then I deserve to get into heaven. My obedience to those commands, the things that you call good, my obedience, and you know, generally keeping those, is that's what should get me into heaven. Okay, now, let me just take that outside of that and say, have you noticed there's been a speed limit change on Stovall Road? Anybody been reminded by flashing lights? You can raise your hand, confess to hear it. Oh, Tom, you have, no, he's, oh, no, he was just joking. Just, quick, I gotta fix my hair. Bad time to scratch your head. Okay, let's say for 10 years you travel to work. You go down Stovall Road, you go to the 404, and you go probably so. 10 years, you've always gone the speed limit. Then they change the speed limit, and you're trucking along at 100 kilometers an hour, and red lights are flashing behind you. You pull over, the cop comes, you were speeding, you were going 100. It says, what is it? Some people, I don't know, I don't pay attention to the speed limit. Okay, so this is a good illustration for you. So it's 70, and the cop says to you, you know, you're going 100. And you say, look, for 10 years I've traveled this road, almost every day, and I always kept the speed limit. I've never been stopped. Surely you can let me go free because I've always obeyed. And the cop will respond to you. When you were keeping the law, you were just doing your duty. That is what is required of you. That is what is expected of you. That is how you keep in relationship with the law, by obedience. Now that you've disobeyed, there are consequences to you. Just because you've done your duty for 10 years does not give you an excuse not to do your duty. Now, stand before God. Well, I've kept your law. Well, first of all, really? That's going to be your defense? Yeah, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't really sinned. Huh. You don't listen to your wife or children. You really can say you always did what is best for other people when you were speaking about them? You can say you always gave and were generous when there was a need? You can say you never swore or cursed God. You can say that you always did what is right. Okay. You can say you've never had lustful thoughts. You can say you never struggled to forgive. Hold it. You can say that you've always been pure in your thinking and your speaking. Well, no. Well, then why do you expect that God would ever give you a pass? Look, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I can go a week without sinning, let alone 10 years, let alone a lifetime. That's the lie Satan says. Just obey the rules. And we're amazingly generous on our judgment of ourselves. How I can look at my life and think that I've always kept the law of God is a marvel in denial. That you could do it is a marvel in denial. And that's why nowhere in the Bible does God say, you will be accepted and brought into relationship with me because you have kept my law. Did you notice when God gave the law, he already reached out in love and redeemed the people, and then he gave them the law. He didn't say, hey, here's, you guys are pretty bad. So here's 10 commandments. See what you can do with them. If you do good enough, I'll let you, you know, we'll be okay. He said, first, you're in slavery, and I will redeem you and take you out of the slavery and make you my people. Now, as my people, here's how you are to live. 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were never given so we could earn favor with God. That comes because God loves us and reaches out to us. And when we are sinners and separated from him, he died for us. He redeemed us for those that will put their faith in him. The 10 commandments and the law of God to love God and the neighbor as yourself is for those who have chosen to put their faith in Jesus. Now, this is how you live. Now that you're a follower of mine, this is how you live. In fact, John 3:16. This is how God redeems. It's not keep the law, keep the rules, and then if you do a good enough job, you're okay. It's not going to work, because to be led into the presence of a perfect God, you have to be perfect. Well, that, you know, if perfect's the standard, I'm somewhere down here. I'd blown that standard a long time ago. God knows that. And so his redemption is not based upon my performance. It's based upon his, John 3:16, for God so loved Ed Fontaine that he gave his only begotten son, that if Ed would believe in him, he would not perish, but have eternal life. My acceptance with God is not because I'm a good man. My acceptance is because Jesus is a good man, and he died in my place, paid for my sin, and if I would believe. Now, believe is more than, oh, I think that might be true. Not sure, but it might be true. It's not just mental assent. Belief is from the heart, and it involves the willingness to confess, to accept, to trust, and then to change, alter. So I admit my sin, that's called confession to God. I know I'm a sinner. You can even name what those things are. And then I accept that Jesus' death on the cross is the only thing that can pay for my sin, and that he loves me and you love me and you died for me. And now I'm going to alter my life. This is called repentance. I am now surrendering to you, and I want to give allegiance to you and live in a way that loves you and loves others. That's true belief. When a girl says to a guy says, would you marry me? And the girl says, I believe I would like to. Now, believe can be used two ways there. It can mean, yeah, I think that might be a good idea. Or it can mean, I believe you're the right one, and I'm totally giving myself to you. Well, there's two different things. So, I mean, if he walks away with, it might be a good idea, it's not such a good day. But if she says, I totally love you and I'm giving myself to you, then he's pretty happy. And if you're not, don't ever ask somebody that question. God didn't give the Ten Commandments so we could earn redemption. The Ten Commandments are to guide the redeemed. That's why it's so important where they're at. How many of you like NFL football? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, there's some of you. Who? So, for the rest of you, uninitiated, it started this week. And Kansas City lost. So, you may not know, so let me give you some background. One of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game is still playing it. He's not the greatest. That would be Tom Brady. Yeah. But he is one of the greatest. His name's Aaron Rodgers. Right? He played for Green Bay Packers for 18 years. Wore number 12. Wore the uniform. He has a Hall of Fame career in those 18 years. Hall of Fame career. There are few quarterbacks that have accomplished anything close to Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers left the pack and moved to the New York Jets. And now on the New York Jets, when you see Aaron Rodgers playing this year, he won't have number 12, he'll have number 8 in a totally different uniform, the New York Jets uniform. Now, when they look back on Aaron Rodgers' career, I'm pretty confident they'll talk about the 18 years he had in Green Bay and how incredible an athlete and a quarterback he was. But today, he belongs on New York Jets, and when he goes onto the field, he has a totally different uniform on. He's switched allegiances. He now belongs in New York on the Jets. And so he no longer plays for Green Bay. He plays for the Jets. And everything he does is to help the Jets win. And when we come to Jesus and we accept what he has done for us, that he died on the cross for us, and that we put our faith in him, we're changing teams. We now get a new uniform. It's called the Ten Commandments. You used to think and act and speak this way. Now I want you to think and act and believe and speak this way. As a true follower of Jesus, now obey my commands. Because if you love me, you will love to obey me. That's why we're studying the Ten Commandments. Is this fall? I'm hoping. My hope is that we will grow to love God and one another more deeply as we look into these commands. Now, if you don't want to be in a church that loves God and others more deeply, this would be the wrong church for you. But if you want to learn what it means to love God and others more deeply, this series is just for you. And so what I would say, if I were preparing for this fall, well, I will be, but you, as you're preparing for this fall, spend time through the week just talking to God and say, God, what do you want to teach me? What is a step of obedience you're calling me to? My experience of following Jesus for the years I've followed him is I'm not finished yet. He is still calling me to obedience in things in my life. Still. And I expect he probably will till I die. None of us are free because the obedience of God is about the heart. And so God just keeps going deeper and deeper in the heart. So as you prepare through the week, as you're driving to work or you're going to bed, especially as you come to church on Sunday morning, stop somewhere and pray, God, I want to hear from you. Teach me the step of obedience you want for me. You may only have one this entire series. You may have one every week. And so that leads me to the second recommendation or challenge. If God speaks to you, tell somebody so they can pray. Tell somebody who will pray for you and hold you accountable to that step. Maybe a very simple step, maybe a complex step. It may be an easy step, maybe a very difficult step. But when you obey the commands of God as the Spirit applies them into your heart, It will create a deeper love for God and a love for others. And I think most of us want that. But come prepared to hear from God. And just come prepared to sit. Come prepared to worship, to engage and listen. And if God speaks to you, share it with somebody so they can pray for you. Deal? Deal. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm very grateful for you, that you took my place on the cross to pay for my sin, and that you rescued me when I didn't deserve it and I could do nothing to earn it. You were there rescuing and redeeming me. And now you've given me how to live in this world. And I'll be honest, there are times I fail. I'm so thankful that the blood of Christ is able to cover my failures today and tomorrow. And as my heart seeks you, you will grow it and grow me. Lord, in the end, we want our lives to reflect you more. We want our families to be focused on you, and that will happen as we love you and love others through obedience. And so would you, Holy Spirit, pour down on us over this fall in a fresh way that brings about repentance and confession and change. In your name I pray. Amen.